Lord, we just come to you now, Lord, and ask that by your Spirit you would teach us, Lord, from your word. Father, as we continue to look at these conditions that will take place during the millennium, Lord, Father, we know that we can learn lessons for ourselves today from these things that are written in your word, for all scripture is profitable for teaching and for training in righteousness, for reproof, for correction, and so on, Lord. And so we know that whatever it is that we study in your scripture can be profitable. So we just ask that you would use it in our lives today, Lord, not only to establish hope in us about that future glory, Lord, but also remind us of what you want to do in us even today, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. So we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I said we would continue on with the condition of justice. We'd kind of finish that up and didn't get through all the scriptures I wanted to. And then the Lord kind of gave me some other things this week as I was studying again. So we're going to look at justice again and some of those things. And remember last week, some of the things that we saw just kind of as a review as it relates to justice in the earth was that we saw that in the millennium there was going to be a perfect just in the social order of things, justice. There would be perfect justice in the political or governmental order of things, perfect justice within the economic order of things, and so on. And so, you know, those conditions that will exist in the millennium, we remember, are there and exist because the king is the just one. And so he's able to bring forth that perfect justice in all the earth, and it's able to go throughout the earth because the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. So, you know, that's why there can be that situation. We know that we live in a world right now filled with injustices, okay? And we discussed a lot of those last week. There's, you know, injustices in the economic realm of things. There's injustices in the social realm. There's injustice in the political realm. You know, in all these different facets of life, there's even injustices in the environmental realm. So that's things that take place in this world right now. But as we talked about last week too, within the body of Christ, there are certain injustices that don't have to be there. Okay? And that by the Spirit that dwells in us that will be upon all flesh in that day, that Spirit's dwelling upon in us now today, certain things can be set right within the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to set right all the injustices that are out in the world. In fact, those injustices will probably get worse. But we can set some things right within the body of Christ as it relates to our relationships with one another. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at today as we look at some more of these characteristics of the justice that we'll see in the millennium. How does that relate again to what can take place in the body of Christ today? And I think that's kind of an important thing for us to understand, because we're not, when we're studying these things and looking at these future things, it's not just so that we go, wow, that's going to be glorious when everything's the Lord's glorified and we're glorified with him, you know, and there's that future kingdom where things are established and everything's good. You know, it's not just about looking forward to that. That's great to look forward to that. We should have our hope in that. But we should also then be looking at, okay, well, how do these things relate to us today? What can I learn about our walk with the Lord right now in the body of Christ? Okay, and so that's what we're going to look at again today. So I want to pick up, and let's just go to Jeremiah 23, and we're going to then flip back into Isaiah after that. But again, the reason there is the ability for righteousness and justice to be throughout the earth in that day is because of the righteous king. And so in Jeremiah 23, in starting in verse 5, and we've looked at this verse before, but I just want to read this again. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he is called, the Lord our righteous. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as for the Lord, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So the reason that there can be this justice in the earth, okay, and justice in every aspect of life, I guess, if you want to call it that way, everything from the physical nature of the environment all the way through the political realm and economic realm, is because the Lord, our righteousness, is the one who reigns. So that king is above all and reigning over all in that day. And so that can take place in that day. So that's what we need to remember, is that all these conditions relate to the fact that Jesus is the king and he's ruling in righteousness in that day and in that time. And notice that's kind of an interesting verse. In verses 7 and 8 it says, just as they said, it's the Lord who brought them up out of Egypt. And that's the same. There's not a Jew, that even a non-Orthodox Jew, that wouldn't understand the Passover and what the Passover was about. It was God leading them up out of Egypt. But he says there's a day coming when the new saying will be, it'll be the Lord who brought the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from the countries where I had driven them. So there's again that time when Israel is going to be, we know at the second coming of Christ, remember, he's going to gather Israel from the four corners of the earth, the believing Israelites, and bring them into that millennial kingdom. And so that'll be the new saying in that day. Things will all change. It won't be Egypt anymore. It'll be from the far parts of the earth, the north country, and from the farthest parts of the earth. Now, in one extent, there has been somewhat of a regathering, hasn't there? But we know that that regathering will result in a rescattering and then another regathering. And so that's what's being talked about here. But anyway, so that's the basis, again, of all these conditions being able to come about in the earth. And specifically, justice and righteousness is because the Lord, the righteous one, the just one, lives and reigns. And so let's go back now to Isaiah. I want to look at Isaiah 65 first. In Isaiah 65, let's start in verse 17, I think. No, in verse 20, I guess. Again, we're going to see here how some of these injustices that take place in the world will be set right in that day. He says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall build and another and not they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And so, again, what do we see there? The setting right of things that are out of order. You know, we could say today, it's a terrible injustice, and it's a horrible thing when an infant dies at birth. Okay, or even a child is you know, dies before they're even born. So all those kinds of things are going to be changed. There won't be all these things that are these tragedies that we see in the earth today. Why are those things happening in the earth today? Okay, sin reigns, doesn't it? Okay, sin reigns in the earth, and so because there's the curse in the earth today, all these things are happen in the earth, but it'll be changed. We see there where each one is going to build his own house and not another inhabitants. And that's an injustice, we could say, in the world today, where, you know, somebody labors with their hands and somebody else reaps the reward for that. Or, you know, somebody builds up a property and then they lose that to somebody else, you know. And it's sometimes it seems to be a very unjust thing. Or somebody builds something up that's their own, and then someone else comes and just takes it away from them. Okay, so, you know, a government comes and takes something away from you, or, you know, we've seen those things happen throughout the history of our own country, where certain people had things established. Maybe they established their homesteads and those kind of things, and the government just came and removed that from them, took it away, or other people groups do that. So these injustices that are in the earth today, so we see them here again, all those things that are out of order today, environmental things that are out of order, social things that are out of order, okay, physical issues of life that seem to be out of order, all those things being set back in order in that time of the millennial kingdom. So, you know, you look forward to that, and it's kind of, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? To think that those things won't be out of order. But, you know, today, again, like I said, lots of things out of order in our society and our whole world. And we should never fantasize about that we're going to somehow fix those. Okay? And, you know, when we start to think that we're going to fix all those social injustices, we're barking up the wrong tree. Does that mean that we don't get involved at all? No. Doesn't mean we don't get involved at all, but we have to get involved through prayer and really figure out where God really wants our focus and what he really wants us dealing with, okay? And one of the ways that we can solve some of the injustices that are in the world is by taking the gospel out into the world and preaching the gospel, okay? Because that's what brings people into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that really solves any injustice in anyone's life, doesn't it? Okay? Because once we come into salvation, we have a new life in Christ Jesus. The old man has been crucified and laid to rest in the grave with Christ, and the new man has been raised up. And so there really can't be any injustices then that really happen to that new man, can there? Okay, because we're in Christ Jesus. And so it changes everything for a person. And yet in saying that, there are still things that are unjust in the body of Christ that shouldn't be that way, okay? Not because the Lord is unjust, but because we as new creations sometimes continue to live like we once did before. And so then it brings within the body of Christ problems and disturbances and unjust things and those kinds of things. And so that's what I want to kind of look at, is a few more passages that talk about justice that will come, and justice that could come for, it could have come into the nation of Israel even in its past, but will in its future. And then we're going to look at that and see how that relates to some things that go on in our own lives today. So let's go to Micah real quick. And if you just keep thumbing forward, you're going to get up towards Hosea and Amos and Obadiah. You'll hit Jonah, and then you'll hit Micah. Okay? And this will be a very familiar passage to us. Okay, when you hear it, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I've heard that a million times. Okay. In verse 8, okay, I'm going to read that first, and then we're going to look at some things. Oh, I'm sorry, did I not give you the chapter 6? I'm sorry. I thought I said 6, 8. Sorry. Okay, so in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." Okay, now, in the context of what's going on here, okay, is the Lord is talking to the nation of Israel about things they're doing. And we're going to look at a passage in Isaiah 58 that's very similar to this in just a minute, but I'll just give you the quick background here. The nation of Israel is in a place where, in this context, they're making their offerings and their sacrifices. In the context in Isaiah 58, we'll see that again, that they're doing the religious activities, okay, that are laid out for them in Judaism. But what's going on is we find out that there's an external religious behavior without an internal experience taking place. Okay, so there's religion without real faith. And so what the Lord is saying to them here is, if we back up a little bit, it says, let's go back to verse 6. He says, What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Okay, so see what the picture there is? Should I do all these things? Are these things, are these the things I should be doing that are going to please you, Lord? Okay? And so some of those things that he says would be related to sacrifices and offerings they could give, but they were never required to do it the way it's being talked about there, okay? And then specifically when it says, shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, certainly that isn't required of them. Now, the firstborn was required, but not in the sense of a sacrifice, okay? They would require the firstborn, but for a firstborn of a human, what was the situation? If it was you were to give your firstborn son, but he was to be redeemed with silver and gold, okay? Not sacrificed on the altar, all right? And it's interesting, he had to be redeemed too, which reminds us that the, you know, when a woman had a child, she was unclean. Why was she unclean? Because she brought forth an unclean thing into the earth. Okay, David said, I was born in iniquity. I brought forth in sin. And so there's that uncleanness. So there had to be the redemption of that. But probably what's being talked about here is they were probably going so far as saying, should we give our sons like they do in the foreign religions as a sacrifice? And Israel had actually, some of them had already dabbled in that. Under Ahaz and Manasseh, they actually themselves had offered some of their children to the altars of Baal and such. And so they might have even been going that far, saying, is that what you want of us, Lord? In other words, do you want all this sacrifice? Do you want us to go this extra mile to do all these things? And what does he say to them? What I really want is you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Okay? So now let's move on to Isaiah 58. Okay? And just a little different take on this, but it's really the same thing. Okay? In Isaiah, the children of Israel are again going through these religious practices. And what we tend to see here is it's a religious outward experience without the internal reality of what's going on that should be going on in their hearts. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of Isaiah 58. Now, the reality of what we'll see from verses 6 on is really things that Isaiah was talking to them in the present here, okay? But it also is at the point where this book transitions to where the last 9 chapters basically are speaking of the millennial reality. And so probably what he's saying to him in chapter or verse 6 on aren't really things that will ever even happen rightly until the millennium, because we don't see that it ever happened rightly completely in the history of Israel. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So what's being said there so far? So he says, tell them their sins. So the voice is to go out, tell the people their sins, and that's what the herald is supposed to do, the prophet is supposed to do. Tell the house of Jacob their transgression and their sins, okay? Now, he says, you're doing all these things, starts out talking about what they're doing. Now, does it sound wrong? They seek me daily. That doesn't sound wrong, okay? They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. All those things that they're doing would be right things if those things were being done from the heart and by faith. They're doing those things, but the picture here is they're going through the motions. Okay? So they're claiming that they're in this fast for the Lord, and they're really giving up for the Lord, and their souls are really being afflicted and all these things. But he goes on to say, they say, why do we fast? They say, and you've not seen. So we've done all these things, Lord, and you've not really seen. You've not taken notice. We've afflicted our souls, and you don't notice that. Okay? So do you see the problem there? They're going through religious activity without that internal experience. So there's not a real faith that's going on. So is it a fast that the Lord has asked of them? Not really. Okay? It's not the kind of fast. And then he goes on to explain. He goes, and I see your sins within this. He says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate. In other words, you're going through all this religious activity and motion, and yet what it's doing is you're doing it to bring yourself above another, and it's causing strife and debate. It causes wars among you, okay, because you're doing it with the wrong heart. So there's all these people involved in religious activity, and they're all claiming they want the Lord's ordinances, and they want to see and do justice and have the Lord's justice in their lives, but they're doing it out of their own works of their own hands and not out of faith in God. And so the end result then is it causes these dissensions amongst them. It causes strife and debate. He says, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. So they're not acting righteously and godly, but there's wickedness that's going on in their midst. He says, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Okay, so what are they really doing? There's self-exaltation that's going on in what they're doing. So remember when Jesus spoke about the religious leaders in Matthew 6? And he was talking about the things they were doing. And why were they doing the things they were doing? To be seen and to be heard. Okay? So all of their religious activity was simply to be seen and to be heard. This is what we're doing, Lord. And everybody, do you see what we're doing, Lord? That's an arrogant attitude in itself, isn't it? Do you see all my religious activity, Lord? Are you interested in what I'm doing? Look at the sacrifices I've made for you, Lord. Isn't that such a backwards mentality? It's like, no, we're to be looking at the sacrifice he made for us and be humbled by that, okay? And when we're humbled by the sacrifice he's made for us, then we will love mercy and justice. Okay, and that will be what's coming forth from our lives. But that's not what's coming forth in their lives. He says, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? So he says, I'm not interested in all the outward show. Okay, and they were doing all the outward show. You know, they were getting sackcloth and ashes, and they were looking religious and all these things. He goes on, and now he says, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. So this is justice, okay? To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house up to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and so we're seeing mercy here, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be near, be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in them, and so on. And he goes on to talk about the Sabbath. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your fathers. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, like I said, I believe that's a condition that will really happen in the millennium. It never really happened in Israel's history. So that'll take place. But so what do we see happening? He talks about, and he's talking about mercy and justice, okay? And then our light shining forth when we do that. So those who would love mercy, love goodness, love justice, and that's what their heart's desire is, that's the fast that he requires of them, okay? It's not this other fast where they're going through the religious motions and acting pious, and really the end result is a haughtiness that creates dissension within the nation of Israel. Okay, and within their midst, he says, I'm not requiring that. This is the fast that I'm looking for from you. Now, we could say that then that does apply to us. Okay, the Lord is looking for the same fast from us, if you want to put it that way. Okay, and so, you know, he doesn't want out of us religious external activities. Okay, he doesn't want us going through ritualistic motions and you know, trying to exalt ourselves in the fact that, wow, I come to church every Sunday and most of the time I make it on Wednesday and I do all these things and we do all these things for show. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for an internal experience of faith where we're living out his nature and character, or he's living out his nature and character through us. Now, something that's really important to remember in all this, okay, and we've got to back up. Why couldn't Israel do that? Why was the fast they were doing and here and the things they were trying to do over in Micah, what was going on in the nation of Israel? Okay, what was the problem? We addressed it already. They had not faith. Okay, so there was no faith really in God and in the Messiah at that point in their lives. And so the issue is they couldn't have those things coming forth in their life. And that's really important for us. For us to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly before God is not a way of salvation. Okay? That's important. Because there are those that would actually teach from those passages that's the way of salvation. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. And if you do that, then you're a godly person. We can't even begin to do that. Okay? In and of ourselves, there's no possibility for those characteristics that really are fruits of the Spirit to manifest in our lives. So the first issue is there has to be then that relationship with the Lord Jesus, doesn't there? Because those, again, are his characteristics. That's the reason these things will manifest in the millennium, is because it's his characteristics that are then being given to the people through the Spirit of God. But once we're saved, once we've come to that place, I mean, what do we know about ourselves before we're saved? What are some of the, let's just stop for a second. What are some of the things the Bible tells us about ourselves before we're saved? Okay? Think of some of the passages in Romans, maybe.
We're wretched,
okay? Okay? There's none righteous, no, not one. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Okay? We're actually dead in our sins and trespasses. Okay? We're without God. That we could go on and on and on, and there's tons and tons of verses that tell us our condition before salvation. Okay? And so those conditions remind us that in order for any good thing to come forth from us, then there needs to be what? A transformation that takes place, a new life given. That's what has to happen in order for any of these good things of God to come forth in our life. So we can't do those things apart from him, because there's none righteous, no, not one. The only one that's righteous is Christ, and then I have to have his righteousness come into me, his justice fill me, so that then his life can be working through me, so that then I can then love mercy and do justly and walk humbly before God. We can do that once we come into that relationship. We can begin to enter into this fast that he says is the fast that he wants for Israel here. We can enter into that fast also, okay? Which, again, is to do exactly what Micah said, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before our God. And then those things come forth. The light begins to shine forth from our lives. So that's a possibility for the saved, but it's an impossibility for the unsaved. Okay, so don't ever think about, whenever we hear these good qualities and good characteristics that God would like to have being produced in us, don't ever think that we produce those in and of ourselves. And don't ever expect that those could be produced from an unbeliever. That's why there is injustice in the world. That's why there isn't mercy. That's why there is a lack of humility. Because those characteristics that are truly only fruits of the Spirit, we're not talking about just good, what do they call it, good character, or what's the other word for that? Virtue. We're not talking about just good virtue and good character. We're talking about the life of God manifest. So we can't expect those things to be manifest in people, all right? I mean, how often do you ever really, I mean, how many people do you know, I guess I would ask, that are unsaved that actually are very humble people? Okay? We might know some that seem to be pretty humble, okay? But if you notice, and sometimes people have a certain humility to them, but if you notice sometimes in humble people or people that are humble, there's also an arrogance in their humility. Okay? There's a certain pride about being that humble person. So what does that tell us? That might be a good virtue that they've developed in their life. And we can develop certain good virtues, but it's not a fruit of God. Okay? And so it doesn't manifest the same way. It still has sin attached to it, unfortunately. Okay? So only those things and only the good fruit of God can come forth from the Spirit of God, as Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we stay attached to the vine, then the life of the vine can flow into this branch and there can come forth that good fruit. And so that's what God does want coming forth from us in our lives. And so though we can't change and bring about perfect justice in the earth today, there can be justice within the church, okay? And yet, as we said, there's injustice. And what are some of those injustices? Well, let's go back and look at this fast of Isaiah, and then we're going to jump forward and look at some New Testament passages. We're going to read the just and merciful things and the good things and the humble things that we see in this fast, and then let's see if some of these things aren't missing. He says, is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? Now, what does that mean, to loose the bonds of wickedness? Okay, well, here in this context, it's to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Okay, so in one sense here, he could be talking just about relationships of somebody with someone who maybe is an indentured slave to them or an employee. Okay. And not putting undue burden on them. Okay? Now, does the New Testament have some things to say about some of those kinds of things? Yeah, how should a slave master, for instance, or a employer deal with his employees? As Christ would, in justice and mercy. We're talking about a Christian person, okay? How about reversing that just for a second? How about the employee who's a Christian? How should he deal with even his unbelieving master or employer? Okay, he should do all that he does as unto the Lord and give that person no ability to bring any reproach into his life. In other words, do good to him and serve. Okay, so those would be things that we could do. So we can loose the bonds of wickedness in a number of different ways. That's just one of the areas we can loose the bonds of wickedness. We could loose the bonds of wickedness by ourselves choosing to manifest the fruit of the Spirit too and not walk in the deeds of the flesh and the ways of the world, okay? But here he's specifically talking undoing those heavy burdens and letting the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now that doesn't mean somehow that when he says that he's talking about the oppressed as slaves. What's one of the New Testament principles? Does he say we should, is the Emancipation Declaration, is that from the Bible? To people would say it is, but the facts are it's not necessarily from the Bible. There might be aspects of what they thought that were biblical concepts, but in reality, when in the New Testament talking about slaves and masters, it doesn't say that you have to let them go free. If they can be free, then by all means be free. It does give that indication. But if that's not the case, it just says, here's how you deal with each other, or here's how you deal with your master as a Christian. Okay? So it doesn't mean necessarily that they get let free, but it's that the person who's over them doesn't oppress them. Okay? Doesn't bring that unjust and wrong oppression on them. So that would be justice, wouldn't it? Okay? When we think about it, okay? What's one of the biggest injustices in the earth today? Okay, what's one of the biggest injustices that people would cry out about in the earth today? I think there's one that supersedes all of the others.
Child slavery.
Okay, probably not that. But I mean, that would be one. But what's the thing that probably causes more conflict?
Abortion.
No, but even bigger than that. More money. The rich oppressing the poor. Okay, that's probably the biggest injustice in the entire world, or perceived injustice, that the rich oppress the poor. And that's true to a great extent. Okay? And so in one sense, that's what we're seeing here. The rich not oppressing the poor. Okay? But in fact, having a whole different attitude in your dealings with them. And I would say that one of the things that probably continues to cause separations in the body of Christ is rich and poor. Okay? That probably causes a lot of separations, not necessarily where it's verbalized, but where it's in people's minds and hearts. I can remember as a young Christian, well, I was poor, okay? And I can remember poor young Christians around us, you know? And I can remember one of the things that caused strife, never verbalized, other than maybe amongst a few people to themselves, but one of the things that caused strife is what some of the older Christians who were very established economically, what they were doing and what was being the central focus of some of the church and what other people couldn't do. And it caused little divisions in the church. The people that were, you know, well established, middle aged, they were able to go on the Israel trip and spend the money to go do that stuff and all those things. And then there was this other group who were like, wow, that seems to be the focus of the church right now, and we would not even be able to think about doing something like that. Okay? Now, is there anything wrong with the people who had the money to go on the Israel trip going on the Israel trip? There's not one thing wrong with that, okay? Is the attitude of the people going, well, that's kind of like we couldn't do that, and if they're jealous about that, is that wrong? Okay? But is it, yeah, that's wrong. But it, on the other hand, if the people who have the money to do that aren't considering at all these people who don't have the money to do that, is that wrong? Okay, so see how strife and debates and struggles and these things crop up in the church? Okay? So he's saying those things are going to be fixed in the millennium. Okay? Can they be fixed on a basic level within the church? Yeah, when we become thoughtful of one another. When we really truly have justice and we truly have mercy and we're truly walking humbly before the Lord, then those kinds of divisions that come from those things, and like I said, I think those probably create more divisions in the body of Christ than almost anything else, okay? And it's just, you know, it's because we live probably in a very materialistic society anyway, so it probably stirs that up more. But those things can be taken care of by how we deal with each other. And we're going to go look at some of that in a minute in the New Testament. But let's read a little bit more of this. So breaking this heavy burden. So in other words, thinking, maybe the one who's overseeing someone else, thinking about the well-being of that person. Okay? And that's kind of what he goes on to say. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? So if this person that you're over, okay, say if you've got an employee, that might be the situation. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? The fast that he wants of us is not all this religious activity. It's not necessarily going to Israel, which could be just religious activity. Okay? But it's going, wait a minute. Are some of my brothers and sisters actually having a struggle paying rent this month? Do they need bread? Have I considered that? Okay? He says, and that to bring your and that you bring your house the and that you bring to your house the poor who is cast out. So share your bread. What else could you share with them? You could share your house, okay? Or sharing your hospitality with them, okay? In other words, being concerned about their well-being. You know, are these people being taken care of? Are they sheltered? You know, and I think one of the things that we've got to be willing to do in the body of Christ in this fast, and you know, again, the only way this justice and mercy can come about is by the Lord ministering through us. It's not something we can drum up or stir up in our own works or anything like that. So again, I'm relating this all back to allowing the Lord to be the center of this whole thing, okay? And then it gets manifest through his body. And that's what's really cool. The Lord is a center, then he manifests these conditions or characteristics through his body. That's how justice and mercy and his humility can come forth, is through his people. And that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. That's what he's saying to us. He says, so you could bring to your house the poor who are cast out. So we're not talking about everybody out of the ghetto and ready. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in-house. Okay? Now, if we can help the poor outside, awesome. That's great. But for the most part, when we're dealing with these issues, he's talking about making sure you within house are dealing with these issues and taking care of these things. Because if there's injustice and there's not mercy and there's not humility within the body of Christ, then what's not going to happen? He says by doing these things, your light's going to shine forth. If that's not taking place, it won't. So he says, when you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh. Now that's an interesting thing. Hide not yourself from your own flesh. What's he talking about? He says, cover the naked. They are your own flesh. See, that's what we've got to start to understand. Just as the nation of Israel was one people and they were all family, they were one flesh, okay? And they were to cover one another and they were to take care of one another. In the body of Christ, we are what? We could say we're one flesh. We're one body in Christ, individually members of it, yes, but not uniquely separated from one another, but uniquely joined together in a koinonia fellowship, okay? So we're one in Christ. So when someone's uncovered, okay, when someone's naked, when someone, and you know, and that could be naked spiritually too, okay, we it doesn't have to be just the physical thing we're relating this to, but it could be oppressed spiritually, it could be naked spiritually, it could be poor spiritually. We need to see that person as what? One person with us, our own flesh. So if they're uncovered, I'm uncovered, okay? If they're oppressed and I'm not doing anything about it, I'm oppressed, okay? So we're all one together. And so it's really important that we think about those things as we go forth. He says, if you do these things, so if you show justice and mercy, those two verses really relate to those two characteristics, justice and mercy, okay? He says, so if you do those things, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. In other words, that whole character of Christ will shine forth from your life and shine forth from the whole body. Isn't that cool? So that's the fast he's looking for. It's not religious activity, but it's a humbled heart before him where we're walking in the Spirit one towards another. He says, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So not only does the light go forward, but God is on your side at that point. Okay? We know that there are certain realities that at times when we're walking outside of the Spirit of God, then we're not really even under the protection of the Lord, are we? We remove ourselves from his protective hand. We set ourselves out there to be in a dangerous place. He says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Now, that's another issue there. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You know, when we're outside of this fast that the Lord's calling us into, which is to walk in the Spirit, when we're outside of that, our prayers aren't even heard. Isn't that interesting? He's not protecting, neither are our prayers heard, because we've taken ourselves outside of his care. Okay, that doesn't mean he's left us and forsaken us. Means we've left him and forsaken him. We put ourselves on the outside. He says, if you take away from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. Okay. This is terrible. What's he talking about? Gossip, right? Corn and riding down today together. We abandoned mom. She had to drive herself. We're riding together, and we got to talking about some issues and things that we had been dealing with, and kind of just talking through those. And it's at first, I think it was a good spiritual conversation, and then all of a sudden, my flesh rears up, and I start in on an issue that related to that, and I got mad at a person for their gossiping. And in just a few minutes, I am deep into gossiping, and my tongue is pointing, and my fingers are pointing, and my tongue's wagging, and I go off for about, I don't know how long, 5 miles, not quite that far. And Corin's, and I'm getting him to join in with me, of course. He wasn't joining in as much as I was. And then all of a sudden, I was like, oh man, I can't even believe it. You're teaching on this very thing that you're doing right now. And so I had to repent right there. I did. I just asked the Lord for forgiveness. You know, how can I teach truth when I'm walking in untruth? You know, how can I pray for the people that they'd have ears to hear this today when I'm doing this and my prayers aren't even being heard when I'm praying that?
Jesus.
Yeah. You know, no, I mean, it is. And you know, and yet there needs to be that humbling. I mean, that was the issue. I had to humble myself before the Lord, or I can't begin to walk in teaching these things that are going to be said. I can't be expected to be used by the Spirit if I'm not going to humble myself and come to repentance in those things, or come, you know, come to that place. So anyway, I had to do that. So if you take away from your midst the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, okay, so take that from your midst. And how do we take it from our midst? Well, by walking in the Spirit. It's how we take it from our midst, and repentance. Okay, and that's part of walking in the Spirit, is recognizing our sin and being quick to repent. He says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Okay, so again, when you do that, your light begins to shine. Okay, and it can't be extinguished. And when, you know, oftentimes people go, well, where's the light in the church? You know, where's the light that's supposed to come forth from the church? Why is the church not shining forth the light? Could it be because we don't take heed to these very simple things? I mean, these are pretty simple things the Lord's sharing with us. This is the fast that he would have of us, this ability to walk in his Spirit and bring forth his characteristics. He says in verse 11, then the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well, or like a water garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That sounds pretty good, huh? Okay, so in other words, the Lord guides you, he satisfies the soul, he satisfies that drought, and he strengthens your bones. So there's this whole, we could say, it sounds like a physical blessing and benefit. And for Israel in that day, some of that will be a physical benefit and blessing, but much of it is also a spiritual benefit and blessing. Okay, we won't be those people who are walking around. What's supposed to come forth from our innermost being? What's actually supposed to gush forth from our innermost being? Yeah, John tells us that rivers of living water are to gush forth from our innermost being. Are they, or is it like a drought? Are people around us like dry mouthed? I mean, that's a thought, isn't it, to think about. Are people around us actually being, are they being, do they thirst? And are they dry mouthed, or are they quenched? Is their thirst quenched? Okay, if ours personally isn't quenched, then we're not going to quench anybody else's thirst either. We won't be like that well of water that is supposed to spring forth from us. So he says, I'll satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. I think that's interesting. He says, I'll strengthen your bones. What happened to David when he was in the midst of his sin and wasn't repentant of that sin? What happened to him? Okay. Yeah. It says that his bones were like, they were coming apart. Okay. It was that's what he felt, is that, that in the midst of his whole body. And literally, I believe there was physical ailment happening because of the depth of the sin. And, you know, James talks about that, doesn't he? He talks about that healing that is needed. And so oftentimes we read that last chapter of James, and he begins, and we're going to go to James here in a minute anyway, but we read that last chapter of James, and it talks about receiving healing, and go to the elders of the church and have them pray over you. And if they pray a prayer of faith and so on, then you'll be healed. And so people have done that over and over and over, and they go to the elders, and the elders are supposed to pray a prayer of faith, and they're supposed to get healed. And no healings happen. It's because we miss out on the whole context of the verse, okay? For the most part, what's being talked about there is the necessity of a spiritual healing that comes from repentance, though it may have a physical byproduct, because sin does cause our bones to melt away. Okay, it can bring a physical ailment into our life when there's sin. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about. Your bones will even be strengthened. All right, so when we begin to walk in the faith and walk in the Spirit, then there's a strengthening of the whole body, if we want to put it that way, and the whole soul and the spirit. It says, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's awesome. That means that we can bring forth life to others. It says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And so that's talking very much to Israel about that physical restoration that's going to happen in the waste places and the places that are tore down, and them rebuilding all those things. Now, we said that that's one of the conditions of the millennium, where environmentally things will be dramatically changed. Okay, the waste places will be built back up again. And we talked about that last week, how, you know, we look out environmentally around the earth, and there's a lot of waste places from injustices, isn't there? Environmental injustice. In the name of progress, we cause environmental injustice. Those things will be fixed in those days. So not only in Israel will those things that have been left waste be put back together, but throughout the earth. But how would that apply to us today in the church? Were we supposed to go build everybody's house for them? Or? No, but there's a spiritual body, isn't there? And a spiritual dwelling. Okay, and people have a lot of waste places in their lives. A lot of things that are destroyed and torn down from our old life. And a lot of those things come with us. And I think the reality is that we can be, when we're that well-watered garden, we're walking in the Spirit, we can be a part of rebuilding people's lives. Okay? And how do we do that? Well, by fellowship, by being involved with people, by ministering the Word of God into each other's lives. Okay? We can be part of building again those waste places. You know, we all come with a lot of baggage, don't we? Okay? Most of us come into the body of Christ with a bunch of baggage. And, you know, though we're a new creation in Christ, there's a whole process of the mind needing to be renewed and built up again, and have us be able to be sober-minded and focused on the Lord and His truth. So we can be about doing that rebuilding work in people's lives if we're allowing that fast to take place in our lives, okay? If we're walking in the Spirit with the Lord, then the Lord can use us in those ways. Otherwise, we're not much good to people, though, are we? Okay? There's not much we can do in people's lives. In fact, when we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking religiously, we do more damage in other people's lives. What's some of the damage that we might do in other people's lives when we're walking religiously? Maybe you've had an experience, a religious experience, where you've damaged someone's life or somebody's damaged your life in the body of Christ. Anybody have any experiences? If you feel like you could share it, go ahead. If you don't, that's okay too.
False encouragement.
Okay, false encouragement maybe. Okay, so what would false encouragement maybe look like? What did it look like for you maybe?
Build somebody up and then just let them fall.
Okay, so you might be building somebody up, but you're not building them up to truly build them up spiritually. But maybe the manipulator gets something from them, okay? And boy, that happens from pulpits all the time, where pastors build the people up For what purpose? To pick their pockets. Okay? For money, manipulation. That happens all the time. You know, that's tearing and that's destroying people's lives. You see, you know, there's a whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement that is what they're about, and they're millions of followers strong, and they're devastating people. You know, like that's just like unbelievable. You know, it devastates people. So it's religious activity. That's not walking in the spirit. That's not the spiritual fast God's calling us into. What else might be a area?
Being a hypocrite.
Being a hypocrite. Okay. So
that is the number one complaint against Christians.
Okay. So and we might be, and we might be hypocrites even with one another. What might be a way that we're being a hypocrite? In a religious way, if you think about it.
Talking
about not walking. Okay, so we come across with a religious air, but then it's not actually happening in our lives. Okay? Or what else might be hypocrisy? That might be one aspect of being a hypocrite. What could be another aspect of being a hypocrite?
Not having mercy towards unbelievers.
Okay.
Not remembering.
Okay, not having mercy towards unbelievers and not having mercy towards one another. Okay, even within the body of Christ, sometimes our hypocrisy is in our own self-righteousness that, well, I've arrived and I forget what a wretch I really am. Not that I was, that I really am. I mean, I think that's so important for us as Christians. Yes, I'm a new creation in Christ. Yes, I'm a saint. Yes, I've been justified. And yet this flesh man, okay, and I'm not talking about the physical body, but the sinful nature still resides here. And Paul says it grows corrupt. Okay, it doesn't get better, it just grows corrupt. The only way that it isn't able to manifest itself is by what? Walking in the Spirit. Has nothing to do with it getting better and me progressing along and becoming this more awesome Christian. It has only to do with me being humbled before the Lord, to walk humbly before God. That's the only way that God can manifest through this earthen vessel, because the earthen vessel, I said this the other night in Bible study, the older I get, I think the worse I am. You know, it's like my flesh man, my sinful man, is just like, seems to be more corrupt than ever before. And, you know, I'm seem like I'm battling with these corrupt mentalities more than I ever have been battled before. It's like the spiritual war seems to get more intense. It's like, that's bizarre. But it gives me great encouragement that I'm not righteous in and of myself. It reminds me that there is nothing good about me apart from Christ. And so that's super important, because that some of that hypocrisy that you're talking about, that hypocrisy is the mentality that somehow I've arrived and I'm this super awesome Christian. And you know, when we get to the super awesome Christian thing, is it's not just that devastates, but it's then what we bring out of our mouths when we get to be the super awesome Christians that devastate everybody else. Because of course nobody else measures up to the righteousness that I've achieved. And everybody else is somehow lesser, and we speak to people that way. You ever been spoken to that way? Like you're the lesser Christian? I've probably spoken to people that way. That's what's devastating. I know I've done that in my Christian walk, you know? You heap this load on people, and it's like you're oppressing them through that. Anyway, so we get the picture of some of the ways that there can be those places where we're tearing down and not building up, right? Okay, and there's tons of different things that we could say are ways that we tear down. But the real reality is, if we want to be about building people up, then we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to get the board out of our own eye and those kind of things before we can really begin to build up and really minister into other people's lives. He goes on, he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. So what's he talking about there? Again, not just this religious activity on the Sabbath. but really understanding what the Sabbath was for them. What was the Sabbath for? It was a time for them to rest, not to indulge. Okay? And in one sense, we, as we've entered into Christ Jesus, have entered into rest, haven't we? And so as we've entered into that rest, is the rest and the ceasing from our labors and our toils, is it only for our own pleasures? It is only to squander it upon ourselves? Is it to, as he says, finding your own pleasures, doing your own pleasures? Is that all that it's about? No, we've been set free, it says. In Galatians, Paul says, it is for freedom you have been set free. And a little farther down, what's he say? Only do not use your freedom to be self-serving, but to what? Serve one another in love. Okay? So it's not this freedom that we have, and we've not been set free and given this rest. And that was what the day of the Sabbath was for the people. It was a day for them to be set free from all the hard labor. Okay? But it wasn't a day for them to go out and then just seek their own pleasure, but it was a day for them to thank God and worship God. And so really, in one sense, our whole Christian existence is a time in which we rest and we've been set free and we worship God. And what's one of the ways we worship God? By serving one another in love. By not being self-seeking people. And boy, that's one of the things I think too that causes so much confusion and strife in the body of Christ, is because we are a culture in America that is pleasure seekers. I mean, it's all about seeking our own and you know, like seeking pleasure so that we can enjoy ourselves and entertain ourselves to death. Now, is there anything wrong with enjoying the things that God has given? No. And Paul says to Timothy, God has given us all things to enjoy. Okay, and he's talking about our foods and our all these things that we have. We can enjoy those things. But we shouldn't be people who become obsessed and are trying to then fulfill all the desires of the flesh. That's what he's saying. It's not about fulfilling the desires of the flesh because you've been set free and you're at liberty. It's not about indulging yourselves in all those things. In fact, many of those things that you would indulge yourselves in that you feel you're free to do are going to cause you harm. Okay? So he's encouraging us not to do that. So that's what the encouragement is here. So let's be those people that don't become so caught up in pleasure seeking. I mean, we'll go back to the example that I first used, the group that got to go to Israel and the group that didn't get to go. Now, some of them, I'm sure, by all means, were going to Israel because God had called them into that, and it was like something that was like really going to be good for them in their spiritual walk. And I don't doubt that. But some of them were doing it just because it was an awesome Christian vacation that they could afford. And at the same time, maybe that money could have been better spent on some of those people who couldn't pay their rent. Okay? And there wouldn't have been strife from that. So on one side, it was just pleasure seeking. On the other side, you know, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying going on vacation and doing those things is wrong. Don't ever, not getting to that. We're not to live in that, you know, pious lifestyle where we do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, we can't go do this, we can't go do that. It's not that mentality. It's not this cutting ourselves off from everything, but it's, again, walking in the Spirit so that we're attuned to what the Spirit would speak to our heart about that. If he speaks to your heart and says, hey, it's time for you to take a vacation to Europe or to Hawaii or whatever, then by all means, go take that. Okay? But if the Lord is convicting you that that would be an indulgent mentality for you at that time, and you're only doing that to fulfill your own desires and your own pleasures, and you're forsaking the body of Christ, then don't do it. See, that's what we've got to do, is we've got to be in tune and in touch with the Spirit. And that's what he's talking to Israel about here. This fast that he desires of them is something that he will develop in them in that day when the Spirit of God is upon them. And you know what? They're going to be concerned for their neighbor's well-being. If something's out of order and there's somebody that's getting less than someone else, they're going to say, hey, that person's oppressed right now. We're going to release that oppression from them. And so, see, we can do the same thing in the body of Christ. I want to finish with just going to James real quick. And James has some things to say about some of these kind of behaviors that relate to this stuff we've been reading here. And, of course, James, he brings it across really strong, almost to the point where it's like, wow, that's really strong. And he brings it across strong because the Holy Spirit wanted it brought across strong because of some of the self-indulgent behaviors that were apparently going on in that church that he was dealing with. And if we remember right, when we studied James, there's an issue of trials going on, and some of the trials are trials that come about because of poor people and rich people in the church and different things that are going on like that. Some of the problems and the dealings he was dealing with relate to that right from the beginning of the letter. And he kind of carries that theme and picks it up throughout. And let's just go into... Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. That won't do. That's good. Where's James? Oh, Hebrews, James. There you go. Thank you. I'm like way off. I'm going the wrong direction. No, now I'm going the wrong direction again. Where's James? There it is. It's right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter, but I kept skipping over it and going by it. Let's go. Yeah. Let's start in verse 13 of chapter 3. And I'm not gonna comment on this a bunch. I'm just gonna read through and go through chapter 4 and partway into chapter 5. Okay, and I'll comment a little bit, but it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Okay, sounds kind of like what was going on in some of the behaviors of the religious attitudes of what we're reading about Israel. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Okay, now, so it's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Where do wars and fights or debates and strifes, as we read in the one chapter, Isaiah, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Isn't it that self-seeking behavior and attitude? Wanting to do your own will and desire your own pleasures? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, so your prayers aren't answered and such. Real similar to what was going on in the chapter we just read in Isaiah. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the devil gets involved big time too when we're not walking in the spirit, but when we're walking in the flesh, doesn't he? It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Now, when he's talking about your laughter and your joy, it's that comes not from the Spirit, but comes from your joy and your laughter that comes from your indulgence. Okay? He's saying, you know, change your attitude. Look at that differently. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Okay, what would the fast declare there to us in Isaiah? Okay, close your flapping lips. "But if you judge the law, you are not a do. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit.'" So he's dealing again with attitudes of both the rich and poor in this situation. He says, "So come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So in other words, you're saying to those who have the investment mentality and are that person who's doing their job and you know, going to go out and make a profit and stuff, he says, don't have a haughty attitude about this is what I'm going to go do and this is how I'm going to get ahead. Ask the Lord what you're supposed to do, okay? It's really up to him. You're being haughty if you don't. He said you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like a fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So, again, what was that thing that was going on? While Israel was going off in their religious activity, they were oppressing their laborers. Okay? He says the same thing's going on in the church here. That shouldn't be going on in the church. He says, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he who does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives its early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest your judgment lest you fall into judgment. So, again, some of the things James is talking about there relate to what goes on. And it was a condition in the church that he was dealing with. And it relates to a lot of what we were reading about Israel. And so I would then assume those problems are very common with people, okay, and religious people. We get caught up in our religious activity, but we don't let it become an internal experience. And so while we got religious activity going on, we still have all the deeds of the flesh and worldly behaviors manifesting in our daily lives. He says, I want a change of heart. Okay, I want your whole life. I want to take your earthen vessel and use it for my glory. And so this is the fast that I want you to have. Okay, and the fast is walking in the Spirit. It's not fasting necessarily from something. It's fasting to something. Isn't that cool? A whole different look at things. So anyway, let's close with that. So the Lord wants us to do what? Live justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before him. And we can do that because that is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in us.